We have been, what have we been talking about?
Rest.
Rest! Okay.
Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pull up a pillow. And I'm kidding. We're all just going to, I don't know, let's just see what happens.
Last night we looked at the beginning of an acronym of rest that God gave me. Rest being the radical essence of spiritual transformation, and we looked at the R, the radical part last night, radical not being wild and crazy, but radical being having to do with the root of a thing, and we know that Christ is our root. So, let's just keep going here. What did we talk? Oh, we talked a lot about the vine and how we, you know, how that the only cure for phylloxera was not fighting the disease, but it was grafting, and that's what God does to us. It doesn't do any good to fight the old nature. The old nature had to just die so that God could graft us in. And we talked about how they graft on a grapevine. It's called T-budding. They cut across. They cut across in the root, and then they take the bud and they stick it right in the heart. The cross, and then they wrap it with little claws that are just like what they did with Jesus. He took us. And covenant was cut in the shape of a cross. He stuck us right in the middle of his heart, and then they wrapped him in the burial cloths. And it was just a beautiful picture of us being grafted into the vine, and thus we take on the character of the root, and the root we know is Christ. So. Now let's go on to the E in this acronym that we have here, the radical essence. And I want to talk about what is the essence of something. Here's a couple definitions. One definition of essence is the permanent as contrasted with the accidental element of being. The permanent as contrasted with the accidental element of being. Now, what do we got here? 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible, I love the way the Amplified says this, are deathless and everlasting. The things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. And that's what we are to look at, is the permanent as contrasted with the accidental element of being. In other words, when it comes to your very life, okay, your permanent life is not just what's going on here in the temporal, right?
Amen.
And we look not at the things that are seen, but we look into a different place. We look into a different realm, and that's the realm that we live from, is the realm of the unseen. See, really, all of this stuff around us, it really could be illusion.
Yeah.
It could just be a great big illusion. Anybody watch the movie The Matrix all those years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, there is just a great possibility that one of these days somebody's going to come along and disconnect us. I don't know about you, but I want to get out of the Matrix. Out of the matrix of religion anyway, and live the real life, which is a spiritual life, which is not bound by all the confines of the natural realm around us. I think the supernatural just ought to be natural.
Amen.
It just ought to happen all the time. But see, if all I'm doing is looking at the natural circumstances, then that ain't going to happen, is it? No. It's when I look beyond to see into the realm of the spirit. Now, the next definition we have here is the individual, the real, or the ultimate nature of a thing, especially opposed to its existence. In other words, a painting that captures the essence of the land. It's the ultimate nature as opposed to its existence. Because, see, a lot of us, our ultimate nature might be our ultimate destiny might be in direct opposition to our current circumstances. In other words, do not
determine your ultimate destiny. Do not determine where you are going and what God has created you for by your current circumstances. Because sometimes our current circumstances just suck, man. They're just rotten, and that's all there is to it. But it ain't going to stay that way. You see, sometimes we are in this place of, remember, the Bible says, unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And sometimes we're in that place of going into the ground, into a dark place, where basically all of our expectations and all of our preconceived notions have to go in there and die before something can happen, before resurrection life can happen.
Amen.
We all like the idea of living in resurrection life. Hallelujah, Jesus, let's wait. But what we don't realize is something got to die before you get resurrection. And what's got to die is you. Not literally, physically, but it's the me, the life that's all about me part. That's got to die. Okay?
Amen.
Are you with me?
So the ultimate nature of a thing as opposed to its existence. I mean, I've got a pretty decent existence, but you know what? This ain't all there is. I'm continuing to move on. I'm continuing to press to move into the higher calling to see what, you know, what exactly it is God has for me. Now, there's a verse, 2 Peter 1:4, we want to look at. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And see, that's something, we just got to get a hold of this. When you come to Christ, you didn't just get your get out of hell free card. Now, that's a good thing to have, you know. But that's not what this whole thing is about. It's not just so that you can escape some punishment later on. You know, it's to give us a new nature. I don't have that old nature anymore. I do have a mind that's in the process of being renewed, and every once in a while, I forget who I am. And I act like who I was, even though that's not who I am. That's right.
See, anybody know what denatured alcohol is?
Yep.
Yeah. You know, once you denature alcohol, it can never go back to the way it was. Because it's been denatured. Yeah, now how they do that, I don't know, but a physicist told me that. That denatured alcohol is, it cannot, they do something to it to denature it, I don't know what to do. But anyway, it can't go back to the way it was. Friend, you come to Christ, you've been denatured.
Yeah.
You got a new nature.
Amen.
Now you might go back and act like you used to, but when you do, you're going to be miserable.
Yeah.
You're just going to flat be miserable.
Yeah.
You know? That's the way it is. Why? Because you've been denatured. Oh, let's keep going with this idea of essence. Essence. I'm going to skip some of this. Let's talk for a second, since we've been using the analogy of the root and all this stuff. Maybe pass some of these out again, bro. We've been using the analogy of the grapevine. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And unless if you want to bear fruit, you've got to hang out with me, you've got to be abiding me and all that kind of stuff. So we've been using this analogy of the vine. And I want to talk for just a second about what is called terroir. And terroir basically is a terminology. Has to do with the special characteristics that the geography, the geology or the soil types, climate, aspect of the sun, amount of sunshine and rain, proximity to mountains, proximity to the ocean. All of these things impart certain things into the vine and eventually into the grape. And it's the terroir. It is all of the environment that is around. Now, what's that have to do with us? The question I want to pose today is, what is your spiritual terroir? What is your spiritual terroir? Now, the concept of terroir, basically, it's really at the whole basis of the French wine appellation d'origine contrôlée, the AOC system that's been a model for wine laws across the globe. And at its core is basically the assumption that the land from which the grapes are grown imparts a unique quality that's specific to that region. And the question for us is, what is my spiritual terroir? Where am I planted? Where am I planted? Now, there's a lot of folks out there, especially in deeper life, kingdom, third day, whatever, blah, 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 whatever terminology you want to use, circles, those who are really wanting to press into God, that basically they are a vine just kind of floating. They ain't planted nowhere. Mm-hmm. Now, you know what that's going to produce? It's going to produce a raisin. It's not going to produce a grape. It's going to produce a raisin. You got to be planted somewhere. Amen. Now, there are some folks that just, they don't like the idea of local church because, well, you don't understand. I got hurt. I got wounded. Well, hello. Welcome to planet Earth. That's just the way it is. Anybody here does not have a sad story about being hurt in church? Anybody doesn't have one? We'll get you one real quick. Yeah. I mean,
we'll accommodate.
Yeah, man. I mean, I'll offend you and just go ahead and get it over with, you know, yeah. And then you'll have a sad story. You know, that's just the way it is. That's true. You know, we got to be planted somewhere. We have to have a spiritual terroir. Okay? Now, the thing of it is what is my spiritual terroir? There are pretty much, if you looked at Christianity today, you can kind of boil it down to there are two primary types of terroir or spiritual atmospheres. And basically, you're either going to be in a terroir of law or a terroir of grace. And there's all different varieties of legalism. Man, there's all different varieties of grace-based fellowships. But and sometimes you have an interesting mixture of both. You know, a whole lot of grace if you don't know the Lord. But once you come to the Lord, then you're under the thumb. All that grace stuff, well, that was just for them that don't know Christ yet. Now you come to Christ, now you're under. And that, so what is our terroir? What is our terroir? Hebrews 10:1. For since the law was merely a rude outline, a foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually, year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. See, law ain't going to get you there. Law is just not going to get you there. In fact, I love this, and it's a little bit long, but I'm going to read it. Hebrews 10:5-10 in the Amplified. It says, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me. In burnt offerings, sin offerings, you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. When he said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law, he then went on to say, behold, here I am to come to do your will. Now, nobody likes a law-based relationship. Nobody likes that. Most of us would much prefer to have a relationship that says, you know, I honor and respect you as a person. I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you and get to know you and just be part of your life rather than, well, I went to confession and they gave me penance. And my penance is to hang out with you, you know. Instead of 4 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys, it's I got to hang out with you. Nobody likes that, do they? Yeah. So, and God doesn't like it either. He really doesn't. But see, there are people that that want to be under the law. They just want to be under the law. And if that's you, fine, go for it. But you realize if you are a person who wants to be under the law, you better keep every single jot and tittle. Because if you miss one tiny little piece of it, you are under condemnation. I got extended family members, not in our immediate, but I got extended family members that's how they want to be. I mean, they went from one form of legalism into another form of legalism, and now they want to be under the law. And you know what? I say, more power to you, but you're going to crash and burn. You're going to crash and burn. Because see, here's what it goes on to say. Behold, he does away with thus he does away and annuls the first as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second. Now, he's talking about sacrifice and offering, and it says he does away with the first. What did he do away with? He does away with sacrifice and offering, that he might establish the second. Well, what is the second? The second is, lo, here I am to do your will, a body available for you. Do you know why you got saved in the first place? See, you didn't get saved because you were in sin and were going to go to hell or something like that. You got saved because God needed a body to live in.
Amen.
That's as simple as that. See, we thought it was about me. I thought when I got saved it was all about me and my sin. It wasn't. It was because God needed a body to live in. Then we come into the things of the Spirit. You know, it's... When I come into the things of the Spirit, it's not just so that I can be wonderful and, you know, prophesy and have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and all that kind of stuff. No, it's because God needs a voice to speak through. He wants a body to live in. He wants his voice to speak through. And you're it. That's it. Are you with me? I'm skipping a whole bunch of stuff here. How about this? I go to Galatians 4:22 through 26. It says, for it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free one. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Basically, if you're going to be part of that mountain, part of the law-based mentality, you are in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is the mother of us all. Now, Galatians 4:29-31. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out that law-based mentality that brings sin and condemnation and guilt and all that crapola into your life. Now, if you are living in outright disobedient, sinful lifestyle, then I submit that maybe you do need a little bit of guilt. Because you need to straighten up, man. But the object is not then to wallow in your guilt. The object is just confess your sin, get over it, and move on, and get on with the plan of God. You know? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If you were just going to live under the law, you ain't getting nothing out of it. There's nothing in it for you. Why? Because Jesus cursed that tree, remember? He came up to the fig tree. There it was. It was all leafy and looked really wonderful. He got there and wasn't no fruit. He cursed it and it withered. The law has been cursed. I mean, it's withered up. There's nothing in it. Nothing in it. I want to get, let's move on, because I want to talk about the seed life of Christ for just a couple of minutes here. You know, we can talk about producing fruit. You know, that's kind of been our idea here. What is it? Abide in me, John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. And really, the purpose of the main purpose of the grapevine is not just to produce some wonderful fruit, so that, you know, and man, there is nothing more fun for me anyway. There's nothing more fun than going out to one of the vineyards and, you know, kind of the end of the summer, the beginning of the fall, but all the, man, the grapes are there, just, you know, they're ripe and ready for harvest. And to me, it is just absolutely, I'm like in heaven, you know, this is so cool. But the object of that is not just so we can have some lovely fruit hanging on the vine. Unfortunately, church folks think it is. We want to be this lovely fruit just hanging on the vine, you know? We want to hang out in the master's field, be a lovely cluster of grapes hanging on the vine just so we can look good. Do you know what? That's not the intention. The reason that grapevine wants to make some good-looking fruit is so that some bird or some animal or something will come along and eat it, and then the seed will be carried away. Amen. The object is to reproduce.
Amen.
The object of you being fruitful in the kingdom is not so that you can say, oh, look at all this stuff I'm doing for God. Aren't I cool? Yeah, man. No, the object is to reproduce. The object is the seed. Life in the vine begins with the seed and it ends with the seed.
Amen.
Now, interesting little fact about grape seeds is you really don't want to start out with grape seeds. If you're going to grow a vineyard, you're better off to start out with rootstock. Why? Because grape seeds are extremely hard, and you know what they got to do? If you want to start a vine from a grape seed, first you have to, there's a technical word for it, I can't think of it, but you basically have to scrape the seed really hard. Mm. Yeah. In order, and then it's got to be soaked before it can come out. So the seed... See, we're all seeds of some sort or another, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're seeds. And basically, life comes along and starts to scrape on us. And suddenly we get these wounds in our life, and we think, oh, why have you forsaken me, God? Why is this happening to you? Well, maybe, just maybe. Maybe, just maybe. That's all part of God's plan for you. Maybe you've got to go through some stuff, get some scrapes in your life so that outer shell won't be so hard, so that then the life that's on the inside can begin to come to the outside.
The true essence of the fruit is not known until it's crushed.
Say that again!
The true essence of the fruit is not known until it's crushed.
Oh, man, that's going to be in my next book. Thank you, brother. I'm stealing that. The true essence of the fruit is not known until it's crushed.
That's right.
Wow. That's good. Dang. That is good. I got to write that down. See, the essence of everything that a grapevine is found in the seed. The full potential, even though it's not visible, the full potential is found in the seed. Life begins in the seed and it ends in the seed. It's this great big circle. Are you with me? Now, I want to read something from T. Austin Sparks about the seed of Christ, the seed life of Christ. Here's what he says, the seed life of Christ. What is the seed of Christ? It's something essentially, intensely, spiritually real. It's not something that bears a name. It's not something which holds certain doctrines and truths. the law or what corresponds to that in Christianity. It's not something that performs certain rites, goes through certain ceremonies. It is not something along that external line at all, be it intellectual, emotional, volitional, or physical. It is something inwardly real. It is, in essence, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what God is after. So that's what T. Austin Sparks is. Everybody know who T. Austin Sparks is?
Oh, Google it, man. You gotta find. I mean, he's been dead for many years, but his writings. Oh, this guy, he is awesome, totally awesome.
So that is what the seed life of Christ is. Let's go to. Now let's go to Genesis. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, and actually a better translation there, it shall crush thy head. It shall crush thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Galatians 4:4, he will bruise and tread your head underfoot. And you will lie in wait and that's Genesis 3:15 in the Amplified Bible. Sorry. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot. You will lie in wait and bruise his heel. See, part of the bruising of the heel, I believe, is just a picture of helping that seed to get some scrapes in it. Are you saying that the enemy could actually be used by God?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, he actually does what he's told. Unlike some of us. See, God can use anything. See, I believe Romans 8:31, if God is for me, which he is, if God is for me, who can be against me? The enemy himself is working on my behalf. He doesn't think he is. He doesn't know that. But he is. So anytime anything comes against me, I can understand that that is just God working on the seed. Just working on the seed. Working on the outer shell. Working on the husk of the outer shell. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Now I want to go to Galatians 3:16.
Galatians 3:16. I'm skipping over a whole bunch of notes because we're pretty much tight on time here. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises, covenants, agreements, were decreed and made to Abram and his seed, his offspring, his heir. He, God does not say, and to seeds, plural, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons, but and to your seed, singular, your descendant. Obviously referring to one individual who is none other than Christ. Okay? Now, why the emphasis upon the seed? I said life in the vine begins with the seed and ends with the seed. Why is the emphasis upon the seed? Number one, to reproduce. You see, there's another reason. Why the emphasis upon the seed? Because God has made a covenant. He's made a promise. He's made an agreement with the seed. Father has a covenant with the seed. And who is the seed? It's referring to one individual who is none other than Christ. And see, that covenant cannot be broken. Let's look at something. Who is Christ the seed, singular? Who is he? Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He's the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining, guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. So who is Christ? Who is the seed? He is the sole expression of the glory of God, that perfect imprint and image of the Father's nature. Now here's what he says in John 10:30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. How about John 14:9? He that has seen the Father has seen, or he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, God made a covenant, but it's not with you. It's not with me. He made a covenant with the seed, and the seed is the sole expression of everything that he is. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father made a covenant with himself. And that covenant cannot be broken because the seed is in you. Amen. See, if God made a covenant with me, I'd screw it up. I would just mess the whole thing up. But see, most Christians think God's covenant is with me. It is not. He made a covenant with the seed. The seed is in you, and that covenant can't fail, and the seed can't fail.
Amen. Amen.
Now, you can screw off your life and never enter into your destiny. There are consequences to stupidity. I'm not saying that. However, there is a seed in you, and that covenant can't fail. Now, God did make a covenant with man. It was called the law. Galatians 3:10-11. For as many as are of the works of the law, that's where I'm going to live. Man, I'm going to live by the law. Because I'm going to please God. Well, here's what it says, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're one of them people, go for it. See what happens. You're going to fail, and you will be under a curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. How about go up to verse 13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Now, what is the curse of the law? We need to understand this, because the law was not a curse. The law was ordained unto life. Now, Paul found it to be death, but it was ordained unto life. See, what is there's something very specific that is the curse of the law. And here's what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Verse 8, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now go up to verse 10 through 13. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse the people. That is the curse of the law. If you kept the law, then these stood upon Mount Gerizim, and you received the blessing that came from keeping the law and keeping the statutes. However, if you screwed up, you came under the other. And these stood on Mount Ebal to curse the people. Now, the blessings went something like, blessed shall you be in your house, blessed will be your cattle, blessed will be your children, blessed. Yeah, I mean, everything in your freaking life gets blessed, okay? However, the curse was the same thing.
If you don't keep all these in, your cattle are cursed, your kids are cursed, your house is cursed, your mortgage is cursed, your water bill's cursed, your internet won't work, your smartphone will freak out and get a virus. I mean, you're just under the curse altogether if you don't keep this thing. Now, two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, blessing and cursing based on religious performance. Now, we might look at that and say, oh, well, those people under the old covenant, but you know what? A whole lot of folks in Christianity, they live in that same place.
They live there.
Oh, yes, brother, I know that God loves me and he's good and compassionate and kind and all those things, but I know in the back of my head he's just waiting for me to screw up so he can smack me upside the head because I deserve it. I hate that mentality. You know, it's this mentality that it goes like, if I can do enough good stuff for God, maybe I'll be blessed. But I know he's really waiting for me to mess up because he really wants to punish me. Now, anybody here, children? Are you just waiting around for your kid to screw up so you can punish him? Now, if you are, don't raise your hand. Well, maybe do raise your hand because we need to pray for you, man. We need to just pray for you to get that thing off of you. No, we don't want to. We're not just waiting around for our kids to screw up so we can punish them. We want them to be blessed, don't we? Yeah. Now, when they do screw up and you do have to punish them, you know, hopefully you don't enjoy it that much. I will admit, every once in a while, I have the best son in the world. He is the ideal. I mean, he's the best kid in the world. But he's 16 right now, and he knows everything. And every once in a while, I enjoy it a little bit, you know. And okay, I won't go there. But maybe we need to pray for me. I don't know.
We are.
He is a really good kid. First day of school, he just got his license, man. He is excited. He's driving himself to school. And he's not paying attention. And he's in a school zone. And, you know, normally it's a 35 going along well. In a school zone, it's 20. Well, he wasn't paying attention. For some reason, he got a ticket. Speeding ticket. First time he's ever driven himself, first and last. Driven himself to school. He gets a speeding ticket in the school zone. $438. And he's paying for every penny of it. He's been going around the neighborhood knocking on doors. Can I cut your lawn? Can I rake your leaves? Can I cut down something? But a very good life lesson.
I hope you're not enjoying this too much.
Well, that's the bad part, is I'm sort of enjoying it. That's terrible. But I know that he's learning a lot from it, so. And he's a good kid and a good driver. He just needs to pay a little more attention, so. Oh, how did I get off on that?
You were confessing.
Oh, that's it. Okay.
He's the seed.
The seed, yeah. He's the seed. That's right, and he has to have a few scrapes in there.
That's it.
Oh, I tell you what. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added later on after the promise. See, here's what folks who get all wrapped up in the law fail to understand.
The law came 430 years after covenant. See, the real thing was established long before law. God doesn't want to be in a law-based relationship with you. He wants you to be in Christ so that by virtue of your being in Christ, you can be a partaker of the covenant that he has between himself and himself in the form of the seed. Yeah. You see that?
See, the law was added later on, after the promise, to disclose and expose to men their guilt because of transgressions and to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. You want to live under the law? You're just going to be conscious of your sin all the time. And you know what? If you're conscious of your sin all the time, it's all about you.
Yeah.
People that live under the law are the most selfish people on the planet. Because it's always about them and their sin.
It was added later on, after the promise, to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. It was intended to be in effect until the seed, the descendant, the heir should come. See, it was there for a purpose. But it had an expiration date.
You ever go to the grocery store and you buy something, you get it home, and you go to open it up, and he smells a little funny. And then you look at the expiration date and you're like, it stinks, man. You know what? Being under the law stinks. You eat enough of it, it's like I shouldn't tell this, but my mother-in-law used to come visit us way too often. But anyway, she was into the garlic thing then, because it was supposed to be really healthy. Oh, man. She drank garlic tea, she ate garlic. Now, I love garlic. Don't get me wrong. I'm a garlicaholic. But this woman, it's like she bathed in garlic. Oh my gosh, you could her aroma arrived like that. About 5 minutes before she did. I remember one Thanksgiving. She will never listen to me on the internet. So one Thanksgiving, she put so much garlic in the turkey. We couldn't eat the darn thing. It was like garlic and dressing. There was no turkey taste to it. It was terrible, man.
And I like garlic. I love garlic. But it was just like, whoo. How did I get on garlic? Why is that a problem today? I'm having issues, man. Oh, it stunk. That was it. It stunk. Okay. I know what it was. I got up this morning with a little bit of a sinus headache.
Maybe I took too much sinus medicine. I don't know. No, I'm kidding you. I
took one of those little things. I just took one of those little things. So maybe it was the blue pill. go to Genesis 1, 11 and 12. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. Oh, we got to get done. We got to get through this. And God said, let the earth put forth tender vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees, yielding fruit whose seed is in itself, each according to its kind upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which was their seed, each according to its kind. Now, if you plant wheat seeds, what are you going to get?
Wheat.
How do you know? How do you know you won't get corn? The seed bears after its own kind. So if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. What do you grow up here?
Corn.
If you plant corn, you're going to get corn.
You plant grapes, you're going to get grapes.
Yeah.
What?
Gators?
Maters.
Oh, maters. Just say gators. Holy cow.
They get a hold of you.
Maters. Okay. Maters. I got some maters here. So, seed is after its own kind. Now, James 1:18 said, and it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. See, God made a covenant with himself. He made a covenant with himself in the form of the seed. But what does that seed bear? It bears after its own. So if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If I plant wheat, I'm going to get
wheat.
If I plant Christ, I'm going to get
Christ.
That's exactly what he did. He planted Christ to get Christ. Now, spiritual transformation is only birthed from and a result of covenant. Galatians 3:29, it says, if you be Christ's, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, in your Bible, there's probably an apostrophe there. If you be Christ, Christ apostrophe S, denoting it would be like a possessive noun, right? If you be Christ. Is that how your Bible reads? Mm-hmm. Do you know that's just an interpretation?
Yeah.
In the literal, it doesn't say that. It says, if you, Christos, if human Christos, if you, Christ, there's no possessive part of it. It could probably be translated a little better, if you are Christ. Now, does that make you God?
No.
No.
But it makes you anointed.
But it makes you Christ. See, if you... See, God planted the seed of Christ.
Christ.
What's he want?
Christ.
He's going to get Christ if he plants Christ.
Amen.
So then when we read this, if you, Christos, if you are Christ, if you be Christ, then you're Abram's seed. So who is Christ? Woo, how about 1 Corinthians 12:12? For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Paul's using the analogy of the human body, and he basically says, Pete's body has a whole lot of members in it. He's got six toes on each foot. He's got five toes on each foot. He's got arms and legs and all. He's got a whole bunch of members, but you know what? It's all Pete. Isn't it?
You gotta work together.
It's all Pete. And he says, so also is Christ. Now, this hand is not the fullness of Doug, is it? But this hand has got the same DNA as what's in my head, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. And this hand is just as much a part of Doug as the rest of me. Now, this hand does not have preeminence, does it? No. And see, that's what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is the head. He has preeminence, but his body, you are just as much Christ as he is.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Matthew 1 talks about it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, normally when we think of genealogies, you know, those are the parts we skip over in the Bible. All the begats. Don't we? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we're like, oh my God. But see, that this starts out in talking about the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, this word translated as generation is genesis in Greek. And it means nature. The book of the nature. The genesis of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we're talking about the generation of Jesus. But Jesus was not married with children. Okay? He wasn't. Now, unless you ascribe to the, what was it, the Da Vinci Code thing, you know.
Yeah.
Jesus was married and had children. I know he had more sense than that. I'm kidding.
He married us.
He did not have a natural wife or natural children. So, who is this generation? If he didn't have a wife or children, who is the generation of Jesus Christ that carry his nature? Well, Hebrews 2, verse 9 and verse 13 says, but we are able to see Jesus. Then you skip up to verse 13. Here am I, Jesus, I and the children whom God has given me. So apparently in the eyes of the Father, Jesus had children. Even though in the natural, he wasn't married with children. But you know what Isaiah 53:8 says? It says, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. In other words, he's not going to live and have natural children because he dies. But then verse 10, Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, he shall see his seed. Ho ho. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. Now, we know he died at 33. That's not prolonged days, is it? No, because that's not what that wording means. Prolong his days doesn't mean he'll live a long time. See, that wording is used throughout the book of Deuteronomy to speak of carrying on a genealogy in the land. To prolong his days doesn't mean you'll live long. It means that you will have heirs and descendants that will prolong your genealogy. Are you with me?
Yes.
Is it hot in here?
Yes.
So,
different opinion, different people.
He shall prolong his day. So who is the generation of Jesus Christ?
We are.
That carry his nature. That carry his genealogy. Okay, we're back in Matthew 1, verse 17. It says, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? Now, some of you might have to take off your shoes. I'm not sure. But we're going to count. We're going to count to 14. Fingers and toes are acceptable, but we are going to count to 14. Okay, so Abram to David are 14 generations. Are you looking in Matthew 1? Okay, so Abram to David are 14 generations. Are you with me? David to Jeconiah and the Babylonian exile are 14 generations. Now here's where it gets interesting. Start in verse 12. Keep in mind, who was Jeconiah? He was number 14 of the last group, wasn't he? Shealtiel is number 1. Where's that? Give me a Bible, somebody.
Okay,
Shealtiel
is number 1, right? Am I doing this okay?
Okay, Shealtiel is number 1. Zerubbabel is number 2, right? Abiud is number 3. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Eliakim is number what?
Four.
Azor would be number 5. Zadok, 6. Achim, number
7.
Eliud. Eleazar. What are we on now? 9. Mathan is number
10.
Jacob.
11.
Joseph.
12.
Jesus.
13.
Who's number 14?
Oh,
yes, there is.
We are.
Christ.
Yeah.
We are.
See, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations.
That is who we are. We are the 42nd generation. That's our true identity. Oh, here's your beauty on that. That's our true identity. Now, a whole lot of folks think Christ was a single man that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. That is not correct. That was Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the head. He has preeminence in all things. But you and I are the Christ, the 42nd generation. Now,
We got to keep in mind, Jesus has preeminence. Now, what when we talk about covenant, it's a what's a picture of covenant? The rainbow? Remember that? Mm-hmm. Now, do you know when you look at a rainbow,
everybody sees their own rainbow. A rainbow does, you can't reach out and grab it. It's just something that is a perception by your eye. It's a bending of light is what it is. Mm-hmm. And you know that a rainbow occurs at a certain degree angle from the sun to your eye. And do you know what degree that is? It's a 42 degree angle. Now, what is covenant a picture of? Or what is a rainbow a picture of?
Covenant.
Covenant. And it appears at a 42 degree angle. What generation are we? We are the 46. Now you can begin to see a teeny bit of a rainbow at a 41 degree angle. Who was the 41st generation?
Christ.
Jesus. Jesus was number 41. You can begin to see, but you don't see the fullness of a rainbow until it comes in at a 42 degree angle. So in other words, Jesus was a foreshadowing of what is to be the fullness of a 42nd generation, a covenantal people that show forth his nature, his character, the fullness of the Christ. He said, on the third day, I'll be perfected. That's what we're moving into. That's our identity. That's who we are. And everybody sees their own rainbow. You might be the rainbow that your co-worker sees that Christ appears in. See, 42 is the number of the appearing of Christ. You might be the particular rainbow. Do you ever think about that? You're a rainbow, Pete. Now, I need to wind this down. What do you need for? What do you need for a rainbow?
Water and sunlight.
Yeah, let me look here. Where am I? Okay. Ba-ba-ba.
You need a cloud, and well, you need
rain, and you need light. But how do you get rain? You need a cloud for rain, don't you? Okay. Well, we know that Jesus, what? He was received up into a
cloud of witnesses.
Okay, we are compassed about with a
cloud.
A cloud of witnesses. Coming back in a
cloud.
Cloud. Friend, I think you and I are that cloud.
Amen.
We are that cloud that brings the rain, because when you have the rain and the light of God, you will receive the rainbow, which is the fullness of the covenant. He said, I do set my bow, my rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. He has placed that covenant, that rainbow, in us by virtue of us being in Christ. Remember, the covenant's not between us and God. It's between him and the seed. But the seed is in us, and we are in the seed. And as that rainbow, see, I just think it's time we start being rainbow people. Is that okay? Are you with me? But see, spiritual transformation only comes by virtue of us being in the seed and by virtue of his covenant. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. Are you with me?
Yep.
Oh, that was pathetic. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
Have
what it says I have.
I
can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I'm a rainbow person.
I'm a rainbow person.
I walk in the covenant.
I walk in the covenant.
The seed's in me.
The seed's in me.
And I'm in the seed.
And I'm in the seed.
And don't spit out the seeds.
In Jesus' name.
Scratch them a little.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.